we didn't do the first reading today, but they are in between the first and the third reading of today. I mean, Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And of course, that's what God's all about, isn't it? Really, as far as we're concerned, ever since the fall, God is all about salvation. And that's really what David was talking about in our Psalms reading. We're going to go to Exodus in just a moment, but in our Psalms reading for today, that's what David recognises. Now, David, of course, at the time of this, was going through quite a lot of difficulties, and he recognised in Psalm 59, well, the end of Psalm 58, verse 11, a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous, verily he is of God that judgeth the earth. That God actually rewards the righteous, he judges the earth. There is justice, there is righteousness, there is a reward. In contrast to the wickedness of man that David has been talking about in that chapter. And then in Psalm 59, David goes on to say, in his distress, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the work of iniquity. Save me from the men of blood. It's about salvation. It's David saying to his God, after whom he was a man after God's own heart, save me. It's quite ironic. Probably against whom he was wanting God to save him at that time, but that's another issue. Verse 8, thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. That's the heathen. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision because of his strength. Verse 9, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall go before me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. God will save me. And my brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. And David knew about that in his own life. But that was true of Israel, wasn't it? I mean, when the Apostle Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved, how ironic that was. Because when we go back to Exodus, that's exactly what God was doing, wasn't it? I mean, Exodus chapter 3, when the descendants of Abraham, God's people to whom God had made the promises, were a write-off in human terms when there were slaves in Egypt with no one to help, and their cry came up to God. Verse 7 of Exodus chapter 3, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. I've seen, I've heard, I know. And verse 8, I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into the promised land, it goes on to talk about. And that's what Exodus is all about, isn't it? It's about that salvation. Exodus chapter 6, today's reading. Verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he'll drive them out of his land. And God spoke unto Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. And verse 7, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I'll give it to you for an heritage I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, the God of the covenant. Are you swearing by his own name? It's all about salvation. And there it is in Exodus. Because that's what God did. In Exodus chapter 19, this is what God said to this people. Just 3 months in the third month after they've come out of the land of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness of Sinai, they're on the brink of that covenant. And verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, Tell the children of Israel, this is God speaking to his people. You've seen. And it's almost echoing, yeah, that God had seen before. That's what it was in Exodus. I saw, I heard, I knew, and now you have seen. Now I want you to hear, and I want you to know. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Wonderful words, how I have bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. As it were, in the very presence of God. That's what was going to happen at Sinai, wasn't it? They were in the presence of God. And Moses went up to speak to God face to face. On behalf of the people, to give the law that was given by angels. To God's people, to live in the land to which he was taken. He'd saved them out of Egypt. I saved you and I brought you to myself. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. I saw, I heard, I knew, and you have seen, and you will hear my words, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. I saved you. Don't forget it. Therefore, obey my voice, keep my covenant, and you'll be a special people, a peculiar treasure, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. All the words that Paul applies to us much later on. So God had saved them, hadn't he? God had saved his people. But the trouble is, Israel mistook the saving from for the saving to. They had been saved. They'd been brought out of slavery. They'd been saved by God. But of course, there were two parts to God's promise there, weren't there? I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to take them to. And that's the part that they never got. It's in Hebrews, isn't it? It's in Hebrews chapter 3. And in chapter 2, he's been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who became partakers of our nature, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That he saved us by sharing in everything that we are, everything that we suffer, everything that we are tempted. Wherefore, verse 18 of chapter 2, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. That's why he can save us. Wherefore, holy brethren, and we're holy because of what Christ has done, sharers of the heavenly calling, different word but the same principle, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So there you've got the comparison. and also the contrast. So you've got Christ as Savior was faithful in his house, as Moses as Savior was faithful in his house. Verse 5 repeats it. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, and that's a contrast. Servant versus son. But nevertheless, Moses was faithful. He saved Israel by the hand of God from Egypt. Verse 6, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his verse. And that's repeated. It's there in verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today. It's repeated in verse 15 while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice. It's repeated in chapter 4 and verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice. And in a sense, the problem with the nation of Israel is they look back to their salvation from Egypt and they stop looking forward to where they were going. And that's what the apostle is talking about in Hebrews. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, don't be like them. And this is ultimately what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. When Moses speaks to the children of Israel on the cusp of the land and says, for goodness sake, don't mess it up again. You made a mess of it before. You should have entered the land 38 years ago, and you didn't. Why not? Because you lost faith. Because you didn't hold fast. Because you didn't believe. You'd seen it. You'd experienced it. God had saved you and brought you to himself, and you did not believe. You could fulfill his word. You didn't believe, having seen him take you out with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, out of Egypt. You didn't believe he could take you to a new land. And when in the book of Numbers, the people of Israel said, when Moses had been 6 weeks up in the mountain, and 6 weeks is a long time, isn't it? When you're waiting. We're a very impatient people, aren't we? Human beings, I mean, all of us. 6 weeks. They didn't believe he was coming back. Where's Moses? He's gone. When's he coming back? Perhaps he's not coming back. Perhaps he's dead. Perhaps he's gone. Perhaps he's left us. We'd better do something about it. We'll make another leader. We'd better go back to Egypt. And they blame Moses. They blame God. They said, you brought us into the wilderness to kill our children. And because of their lack of faith, when they could have been in the land, they failed. When Moses came down from the mountain, he brought the tablets of stone. And when they could have gone into the land, when the spies brought the word, they didn't believe. Time and time. That's what Hebrews is saying. They didn't realize that today, we've got to continue hearing his voice and not harden our hearts. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years, verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 3, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They've not known my ways. How could they not know God's ways? They were the ones who saw what God had done. How can you not know? How can you experience the plagues in Egypt? How can you experience the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea? How can you experience the quails and the manna in the wilderness? How can you experience the water in the desert? How can you experience these things and not know? Yeah, they did. That's what the apostle's talking about here. They should have known. They'd seen it, they'd heard it, they should have known, and they didn't. It didn't affect them. And so verse 11, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Half a salvation. They've been saved from Egypt and they fell in the wilderness. They never got there. Because they didn't believe. Because they stopped looking forward. Because they stopped listening and they failed to follow. And the apostle of the Hebrews is pointing the finger at the Jews and telling us how wicked and how foolish they were. No, he's not. That's not what he's doing at all. He's actually saying, watch yourselves, not them. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelieving. He's talking to believers here. He's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to his brothers and sisters. He's talking to people like you and like me. He's saying, take heed, lest there be in any of your hearts, any of your evil hearts, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Never mind what happened yesterday. That's gone. It's today. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him take up his deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And in Luke chapter 9, it adds a word that obviously the Lord spoke as well. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Because it's a daily choice. Every day of our life, brethren and sisters, we have a choice. Where am I going today? Who am I following today? Where are my eyes fixed today? Am I looking back or am I looking forward? While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He says deceitfulness. It's not what we intend to do necessarily. It's deceitfulness. The world's a deceitful place. It's so easy to be misled. The world's a very attractive place. It's got lots of attractions. It's got lots of distractions. It's so easy to get distracted. I get distracted all the time. For verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ. Oh, I missed a bit out. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And that was a problem with Israel, wasn't it? Now that's the irony of what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans. He said, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they shall be saved. They were saved. And they didn't recognize it. They didn't believe it. And they lost it. And when Paul is speaking to the brothers and sisters in Rome, he's not saying, look at them, how wicked they were, because he's one of them. Let's go back to Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, chapter 10, verse 1. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The Jews weren't all wicked people. I mean, not even the scribes and the Pharisees were all wicked people. And they weren't all wicked people. I don't have much opinion of people like Annas and Caiaphas. But not all the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the priests were evil, wicked people. I mean, Joseph Arimathea, Nicodemus, and the Apostle Paul himself, of course. Saul of Tarsus, he was full of zeal. He wasn't that wicked, he was misguided. He had the zeal, not according to knowledge. Hang on a minute, I have seen, I have heard, therefore I know, and you've seen, I want you to hear. See, they should have known, shouldn't they? They should have known. And the tragedy is, Israel didn't know. Why didn't they know? They were God's people. They'd been saved out of Egypt. And they never forgot that, did they? Yeah. Moses saved. No, Moses didn't say it was God. And it was only halfway there. You never got the rest of the way. For most of them. For some of them. Of course, it was the children of those who were saved who went to the promised land. And it was a constant problem with Israel is that they They fail to hold on to what they've got. They allow themselves to be distracted by the deceitfulness of the world. They got tied up with the other nations. We want to be like the other nations. We want a king like the other nations. And all the world's like that, brethren and sisters. It's not just the Jews, it's the same for us. That's what the Apostle Paul is making the point of here, partly. For they, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, a pseudo-righteousness based upon what God, we're God's people. And they were. That didn't make them special. But yeah, Paul kind of, yes, it did make them special. But not in that way. Special as long as they held fast to their faith. The ironic thing is that as soon as we recognise we're special, we're in danger of losing that specialness. Because we're not special because of what we are, we're special in spite of what we are, because of what God has done for us in Christ. That's what they fail. They weren't special because they were better than it. I mean, it comes out in Deuteronomy, doesn't it, in chapter 7 and chapter 9. It's not because you're more righteous than the others, or because you're stronger. It's because I made a promise. And because of the wickedness of the other nations. That's why I'm driving back. Not because of your goodness or your righteousness. And that's where they went wrong. They lost sight of what made them special. What made them special was their faith in God. And their trust in God. And the recognition of everything they are depends upon God. And they trusted in themselves and their own righteousness. And Paul is saying, hey, what about us, brothers and sisters in Christ? Chapter 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Don't you understand what the scripture says of Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, they have killed the prophets, and so on. Even so, verse 5, at this present time there is still a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more of grace. It's grace by which we're saved. And the Jewish people, for the most part, lost sight of grace. They didn't understand the concept. Brethren and sisters, are we any different? And the Apostle Paul develops that theme. We read it. I'm not going to develop it. We're not doing a study on Romans. But he develops that theme in the 11th chapter. And talks about the fact we've been grafted in. And that we can be taken out again quite easily. And then he goes on in chapter 12 and verse 1. Pick it up at the end of chapter 11. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be like them. J.B. Phillips says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. If you're going to be different, you've got to stay different. If you're going to be separate, you've got to stay separate. If you're going to be special, you've got to be special in the only way possible. And that is for us, it's in Christ. For them, it was in God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And that's the whole point of what Paul is saying. He's not slamming the Jews, he's not slating the Jews and saying that some are going to be saved and I'm looking forward. He's actually saying, brethren and sisters, don't do the same thing. Don't make the same mistakes. I beg you, therefore, not to be like them. But brethren and sisters, we have been saved. It's been in our opening prayer right at the beginning. Did you notice it? We've been saved from sin and death. And we went through the waters of baptism. We died with Christ and we live new lives in Christ. And brothers and sisters, that makes us special. As long as we hold fast to it. As long as we hold fast to our faith, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, to those who hold fast to it. And so, brethren and sisters, as we come now to remember He who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the author and the finisher, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of majesty on high. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ went through with it. If He hadn't, we'd have no hope. And He's the author of our faith. We were baptized into Christ. For some of us a long time ago, some of us perhaps a short time ago, for some of us perhaps not at all yet. But those who are baptized into Christ have started a new life in Christ. We are safe from the consequences of sin and death. But if we want Christ to be the finisher of our faith, then we've got to be with Him right to the end. Because if we choose to drop out partway through, brethren and sisters, there's nothing to stop us. And that was the message of Hebrews chapter 3. They fell in the wilderness. And that's the irony. There was Paul saying, my heart's desire to Israel and prayer to God is that they should be saved. And they had been saved. And they threw it away. And Christ came to make up for all that. And brethren and sisters, as we remember He who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before Him, endured to the end. Brethren and sisters, let us hold fast to our faith. Because we have seen what Christ has done for us. We have heard His word. And therefore, we should know that He is our God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour, and that by grace we are saved. And in knowing that, let's hold on to that faith and to that grace.
Thank our brother Chris for, through his words, bringing us to this time when we shall now partake of this bread and wine to remember He who is the supreme example of faith, even the Lord Jesus Christ.